City. How are you guys doing today?
Awesome.
Man, worship was already so good. Hey, if you're here, I would love you to turn to Genesis chapter 24, verse 16. We're going to get there in just a moment. As you turn there, I want to greet and welcome everyone watching online. Guys, thank you so much for being here. We love you. We appreciate you. I believe God has a word for you, and God has a word for everyone else in this house today as well. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, hey, I want to start by saying thank you. You came back. I really appreciate it. I didn't scare you off too much last week, so thank you for doing that. That makes me feel better, right? If you were here last week, you'll know we are in our series titled The Heart of It All. And through this series, we want to teach you a lot of different things, but the main thing we want you to walk away with is our hearts. Our hearts play a vital role in our spiritual formation and, most importantly, our relationship with God himself. Because if our hearts aren't in a relationship, you can easily tell, right? Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And I shared with you this last week and said the Bible could have said a lot of different things there. But it said to guard your heart, because your heart is the battlefield of your entire life. Shout out to my men's group. We meet with a group of guys on Wednesday nights. I know we have lots of different life groups. This week, we're reading this book, and the title was A Battle to Fight. And in that book, it just talks about how, guys, we all love a good battle. We all love a good war movie. We like to put up a fight, right? And he said, but the book said, the battle is not against flesh and blood. And the battle is for the heart. Because if our heart is in the right place, our life will flow from it. But if our heart is in the wrong place, everything else that we want to hold dear, a strong marriage, kids that love us and be faithful in a job, we won't be able to do if our heart is off. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I also shared this verse with you last week. I had a person call me after last week's message, and they said, man, that verse in 2 Chronicles, I've never heard it this way before. And I said, well, what do you mean? And they said, well, I grew up in a very legalistic church growing up, right? And my parents were very legalistic. And if you don't know, basically that just means it's the rule of the law, right? That God is looking to make sure you do every little thing right. Or watch out, if you don't, like smack on the hand, lightning, something like that. So you better not pout. You better not cry. I'll tell you why. Like, Jesus Christ is watching you, right? So she said, I read this verse, and I always read it like, the eyes of the Lord are searching the whole earth to make sure your heart is really committed to him, right? And I'm like, no. The point is, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed. What is he strengthening? A relationship that's built on two people, love and trust, not rules, laws, and regulations. And it reminded me, did you guys know in the Old Testament, there were 613 rules, laws, and regulations that the Jewish people had to follow to be made right before God, to actually have fellowship before God? Could you imagine if I preached on every single one of those, right? 613. We'd be here a while, right? But what does Jesus do? He comes and he goes, okay, I'm going to turn everything on its head here, right? He goes, I can sum up everything the law and the prophets talked about, and I can do it in one commandment. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you do just that, he goes, all those other 613 laws, you'll fulfill it if you just do those two things. So that's why we're talking about the heart. That's why it's so important to, in every area of our life, what is at the heart of it all? So last week, I shared a message with you called The Heart of a Servant, and we're going to finish that message today. Who was maybe a little challenged by that message? I know I was. Every time you preach on something, right, the Lord gives you a little chance to see, hey, how faithful are you going to be in what you talked about? So, you know, servanthood is one of those most joyous and annoying things all at the same time, right? It, like, when you really serve someone and you give someone a gift maybe they didn't expect, it makes you feel great, makes you feel awesome. But at the same time, when someone doesn't maybe appreciate the gift or something that you do for them, that also is like, it doesn't feel great. And it reminded me a few days ago, my youngest son, Judah, he's only 4 years old, and he's fully potty trained, he's good, but occasionally if we don't catch him, he'll drink too much water at night and he can have an accident in his bed. Well, sure enough, guys, you know, I went to bed and I was exhausted. My wife will tell you, I barely said anything. I hit the pillow and I fell straight asleep. I was so tired. But around midnight, I'm in my deepest REM sleep. You know, I'm really getting some good rest. All of a sudden, I hear his door just slam open, and he comes running into my room, and he goes, "Daddy." I'm like, what? He goes, "I'm sweaty." And I'm like, "Sweaty? Oh, he peed the bed, right?" I'm like, "Oh, okay." So I get him up and I walk him over to the bathroom and let him go to the bathroom. Then I clean him. Then I walk him back to his room and I, you know, put fresh undies on him, get fresh, jammies, all these things. And as I'm putting the shirt over him, I've hardly said anything because I'm just in this really deep sleep. I'm just trying to get back to bed and I put the shirt over him. And then all of a sudden he looks up and goes, "Daddy." And I'm like, "Yeah, son." He goes, "You're the best daddy in the whole wide world." And I'm like, "Oh, baby boy, yes, of course." So I pick him up and I just reaffirm love. And I'm like, "Oh, why was I complaining? It's a joy to serve. It's a joy to serve." And I was like, "I'm too tired to now clean up this mess and change sheets." I was like, "Buddy, do you want to sleep with mommy and daddy the rest of the night?" He goes, So I walk him back to bed. I lay him next to bed and I put my hand over him. We're kind of snuggling close. And I'm like, "Oh God, it is a joy to serve. Thank you. You're right. It's better to give than receive. You're so good, God." I'm just kind of resting there about to fall asleep. He goes, "Hey, daddy." I'm like, "Yeah, son." He goes, "Your breath stinks." You know, you spend all this time serving someone, you kind of hope to say, like, one more time, "You're the best daddy in the whole wide world," right? But no, my breath stinks at 12 o'clock in the morning, and my wife will probably say amen. Like, it just probably does. That's the joy and the trial when you serve people. You don't always get the reaction that you think you should get when you decide to serve someone. So last week we looked at a guy named Eleazar, and he was the servant of Abraham, and he had one mission. And the mission was to find a wife for his son, Isaac. If you didn't get to hear that message, I encourage you, go back and listen to it. There's a lot of things we can learn from Eleazar. But today, I want to talk about Rebecca. And Rebecca is very different than Eleazar, and I'll tell you why here in a little bit. But before we dive actually into the scripture, and I'll read it to you and the message, I just want to tell you a few things about Rebecca that might help us, give us a little framework to why we're talking about her. I guarantee if I probably caught one of you guys before this message and said, "Hey, what's the story of Rebecca? Can you tell me the story?" Most of you guys are going to probably tell me the story where she actually deceives Isaac later on down the road. I'll tell you, they get married, right? And they have two boys named Jacob and Esau. And if you're familiar with the story, Isaac is now very old. They've been married a long time, and he's blind. He can't see, and he knows he's going to die soon. He goes like, "I want to pronounce a blessing over my firstborn," because that's naturally where it's supposed to go in those days. So he says, "I'm about to do this." Rebecca overhears this. Unfortunately, Rebecca actually likes Jacob, her son, a little bit more than Esau, and Isaac likes Esau more than Jacob. That's not good parenting, by the way. Just don't pick favorites, right? Yeah, parents laugh because, like, every kid wants to know who's your favorite. It's always me. I'm definitely my parents' favorite kid. But anyway, Esau leaves because he's on this little mission for his dad, and Rebecca comes to Jacob and has this idea. It's like, "All right, we're going to make sure you get the blessing. We want you to get it." So she kills this goat and ties all this fur onto his arms and his neck because Jacob's he's not a hairy guy, but Esau is. So, okay, maybe we can trick Isaac that way. And then he puts even Esau's clothes on Jacob, and then Jacob goes into Isaac's room and asks for a blessing. And Jacob's like, he's blind. He goes, "You said you're Esau, but you sound like Jacob." He's like, come closer, my son." And he gets closer, and all of a sudden he kind of feels his forearms. He's like, "Okay, well, you feel like Esau." And then all of a sudden he smells and he goes, "You have bad breath." No. He says, "You smell like Esau. You must be Esau," right? And pronounces the blessing over Jacob, thinking it was Esau. So we like to think that was Jacob's fault because Jacob's name literally means the deceiver. But we have to remember who put that plan into motion in the first place. It was Rebecca. Rebecca was the one. So most of us maybe just know Rebecca from that story, but I think we can learn a lot by going back just a little bit further and seeing how did she even come into this family in the first place. So one of the things I want to point out to you is her name herself, all right? The name Rebecca in Hebrew means to tie firmly or to tie a noose, but this is really important. But when applied to a female, Rebecca, it's applied that her beauty was so beautiful that she was uncontrollably captivating. When you saw her, you're like, whoa, like, okay, aka Rebecca's got it going on, right? She is a foxy lady, if I can say that in church, but this is how I know my wife is in the direct lineage of Rebecca, because every time I see her, I'm like, dang, she got it going on, and only I can say that, guys, only I can say it, but I'm not taking it back, I mean it. But this is the point. She is beautiful. In fact, Genesis 24:16 says, it was noted that Rebecca was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. So she's cute, she's pretty, she's got the cool nose ring, she's got the stylist tattoo, she is single, ready to mingle, and all the guys said amen, right? You're like, okay, listen, this is the point. Everybody knew Rebecca in that town. Everyone knows of who Rebecca is, right? Because she's beautiful, she's smart, she's funny. Rebecca is a catch. Let's put it that way. She's a catch. This is the biggest difference between Rebecca and Eliezer. Eliezer is a servant. He's a physical slave of Abraham. Remember, it doesn't even give his name in the story. We have to go back a few chapters to even understand it's talking about Eliezer in the first place. So Eliezer is a slave. Rebecca is a daughter. Not just anything, she's a beautiful daughter. She has everything going for her. And here's the point. I don't care if you feel like an Eliezer, maybe you feel like a servant, maybe you never feel like you've really succeeded and you've always served in your life, or maybe you're always on the mountaintop. Everyone knows who you are and you feel you have it all together. Both were called to serve and both received a blessing because they served. Why? Because even Jesus came to serve and not be served. So as we dive into the message today, I just want to keep that in mind and so we can actually understand what God is trying to say to us. So let's bow our heads and hearts and just turn to the Lord. Father, I thank you. Thank you so much for this message, God. I pray it would be your words, not mine. I pray it really would cut to our hearts today, God. That is our prayer, that we would be servant-minded followers, that we would have a heart to serve. It would become easy, God. It would not be something that would be difficult or trying, but our heart would be in it, and that you would bless our relationship with you because of it. Be with us now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. All right, so if you remember, Eliezer comes into town and he sets up the test. And the test is, I'm going to go get some water from the well. And he sees all these ladies coming out. He goes, I'm going to ask for a cup of water. And if someone is willing to give me a cup of water and voluntarily water all my camels too, that's how I know. That's how I know this is going to be the person that is supposed to be Isaac's wife. And if you remember, it says before he even finished praying the prayer, he notices Rebecca and she comes down. So this is Genesis chapter 24, verse 16. It says, Rebecca was very beautiful and old enough to be married, but she was still a virgin. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up again. Running over to her, the servant said, please give me a little drink of water from your jug. Oh, yes, my lord, she answered. Have a drink. And she quickly lowered her jug from her shoulders and gave him a drink. When she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they've had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough and ran back to draw water for all of his camels. The servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success in his mission. Then at last, when the camels had finished drinking, he took out a gold ring for her nose and two large gold bracelets for her wrists. Whose daughter are you? He asked. And please tell me, would your father have enough room to put us up for the night? I am the daughter of Bethuel, she replied. My grandparents are Nahor and Milcah. Yes, we have plenty of straw and feed for your camels, and we have room for guests. The man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Praise the God of my master Abraham, he said. The Lord has shown unfailing love and faithfulness to my master, for he has led me straight to my master's relatives. If you guys are taking notes, here's the first principle that Rebecca teaches us in this story, and it is this. When we serve, God calls us to serve generously. When we serve, we are supposed to serve generously. He calls us to go above and beyond, not meet the minimum requirements, but generously. What does generous mean? The actual definition is someone showing a readiness to give more of something, such as more money or time, than what is strictly necessary or expected. So we have what is strictly necessary. You have to be at work at 8 o'clock, right? 8:01 is late, what is strictly necessary and expected, and then we have generous, which is above and beyond that. The problem is we do not teach this in our culture today. Kids do not come out learning how to be generous. That has to be taught. It's something we're trying to teach our kids, right? And it's hard because you're just not always taught that. And students, I'm going to ask you a question, right? Are you guys still writing those 500-word essays? Is that a thing? Okay, I remember when a teacher started having us do that, and I thought that was like a big deal at the time. It won't feel like a big deal later on down at the road, but it just feels like a big deal, right? And I won't look over here if you shake your head yes or no, but I remember how I would write that. And I would, you know, think I'm just writing so good. Like, all right, awesome. And then what do? You hit the word count button. Exactly, Kendall, you got it, right? You hit the word count, 250 words, and you're like, oh, okay, a little bit more. 312, oh, okay, 450. You do a little bit more, and all of a sudden, 505, you're like, done. I just exceeded expectations, right? I don't care really how good the essay was. I went above and beyond. Teacher, don't I get an A+. The teacher, you know, may or may not, depending on how good you wrote. But typically, we just want to do the bare minimum. And I feel like I did that for like, you know, just many years. What's the least I can do to finally get the okay from the teacher? I remember I had got my first mowing job when I was about 10 or 11 years old. And it was for Mrs. Johnson. She was a widow down the street from our house. And so I went and mowed her lawn one day. And my dad came back from work and we were at dinner. And he goes, hey, Micah, did you mow Mrs. Johnson's lawn? I'm like, yeah, Dad, I mowed her lawn. He goes, well, that's funny because I just drove home and I noticed that it hadn't been weed-eated. And I was like, well, Dad, she didn't pay me to weedy. She paid me to mow. And he goes, oh, no. If you're going to do this, you're going to go above and beyond. You're going to make it look excellent. You're going to go take my weed-eater and you're going to take my blower. You're going to weed eat the whole property. You're going to blow off her sidewalks. You're going to blow off the driveway because if you're going to serve, and especially if you're getting paid, you're going to go above and beyond. And sure enough, I did that. I went back a little embarrassed, but I did that. And she came back and was just thrilled and said how good it looked and all that. But why? Why are we called to live generously? Why are we called to go above and beyond? Two reasons. I believe it touches the heart of God, but I also believe it touches the hearts of those around us. When we're served generously, sometimes it's just humbling, and we see Jesus in others. Jesus actually teaches us this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. And he says, if a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. If you guys are not familiar, Rome and Jews are not friends at the time of Jesus. Rome has completely conquered the nation of Israel. But there's a law, if you didn't know, there was a law that says a Roman soldier could go up to any Jew and say, you're going to carry my gear for a mile. I'm looking at two hikers right here. You're going to carry my gear for a mile, right? And the Jew could not say, I want to be generous. I want to do this. It was not being generous. It was not going above and beyond. It was a law. They had to do it. Then Jesus comes along and says, all right, fulfill that, but don't just carry it 1 mile. I want you to carry it 2 miles. And I can't help but think how some of these conversations had to go with these Roman soldiers and Jewish Christians, right? Because they're like, hey, you, carry my gear for a mile. And you're like, okay. And you carry it. And at the end of the mile, he's like, thanks. All right, give it back to me. And you go, oh, no. I'd love to go 1 more mile with you. And he's like, no, you don't have to do that, right? It's like, no, I want to do that. He's like, no, you're not going to get in trouble. You have done what you were supposed to do. I'm not going to say anything, like, just give me my gear back. And the person goes, no, I want to go above and beyond. I want to serve you. Let's go 1 more mile. And then he goes, why on earth would you do that? And he goes, oh, man, I've been waiting for someone to ask me. Let me tell you about my master, Jesus. Because, you see, he teaches me to go above and beyond. He teaches me to serve generously. He teaches me to live a life of servanthood because that's what we're called to do. How many Roman soldiers were witnessed to because of a Christian who is willing to go the extra mile. Luke chapter 6, verse 32 says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But I say, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." And somewhere along the way, I really feel like we have lost this principle of serving above and beyond generously. I think you guys do an amazing job. I'm saying Big C Church, we've stopped talking about it. We live in a culture that is me, 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 mine, mine, now. And we've lost the ability to serve people generously above what is strictly necessary and is expected. So how did Rebecca actually go above and beyond what she was called to do? I want to read this to you one more time in Genesis chapter 24. It said, "Running over to her, the servant said, 'Please give me a drink of water from your jug.' 'Yes, my lord,' she answered, 'I'll have a drink.' And she quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and gave him a drink. When she had given him a drink, listen, she said, 'Voluntarily, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they've had enough to drink.' So she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough and ran back to the well to draw water for all of his camels." And we can read that and go, okay, yeah, that was generous. But exactly how generous was this? I want to illustrate it here. So I'm going to ask my wife to come on up. Would you do this for me, babe? Let's give it up for my wife real fast. Okay, I'm a little nervous because I'm about to do math and lift weights in front of you, so that's a little dangerous. So this is a 5-gallon bucket, okay? And inside of that is 40 pounds, and that is roughly how much that would weigh if it was filled with water. Not going to fill with water so we don't spill it everywhere, right? So we're going to pretend that Rebecca had a 5-gallon bucket completely filled with water. As I explain some things to everyone here, I just want you to take it. And I just want you to walk back and forth. If you get tired and you need to stop, that's totally fine. But just grab it and walk back and forth. Can you do that for me? Thank you very much. Okay. So let's say Rebecca had a 5-gallon bucket. And Eleazar shows up and he has around 10 camels. It's heavy. It's a very heavy bucket. Let's say he shows up with 10 camels, okay? Because remember, he goes and he says, "Hey, do you have room for us?" So it's not just him. It's probably a few servants he traveled with. Plus, he has tons of gifts and other things he's going to get. You doing good back there? Yeah, okay, keep going. Keep going. Come on, pick up the pace a little bit. We're thirsty. The camels are thirsty. And so, if I need a place to stay tonight, Pastor Thomas, I'm calling you, okay? So let's say he comes with 10 camels. Did you guys know one camel after a day's journey can drink 20 gallons of water? Okay, so that's 200 gallons of water that Rebecca would have to pour into a trough. Okay, let's say if she's using a 5-gallon bucket, that means she would have to fill it 40 times and empty it into the trough. Let's say each one of those trips took around 3 minutes. 3 minutes to walk all the way to the trough, dump it in there, go back to the well, hook it up to the rope, drop it in the water, pull it up, take it off, walk the whole distance without dropping it, do it again. Let's say it took 3 minutes each time, okay? That's 120 minutes or 2 hours of serving a complete stranger. Let's give it up. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. 2 hours of serving a complete stranger. I don't even want to give a parking spot in Dillon's to someone, right? 2 hours of relentless hard work and serving. Why? Why? Why would Rebecca do this? I mean, did Eleazar look desperate? Did the camels look desperate? I don't know, right? Or did she know? Did she know that when God calls you to serve, he doesn't call us to serve strictly what's necessary or expected, but we're supposed to go above and beyond. Why? Because when we do, it touches the heart of God and it touches the people around us. Amen? Amen. Okay, so that's the first principle, but what else could have kept Rebecca going through that difficult journey? I think it's this. I want you to write this down. With extra blessing comes with extra effort. Extra blessing comes with extra effort. And I want to be careful how I say this, because this is what I do, what I'm not teaching this morning, okay? I am not saying that when we give, we expect in return and that we want something. We do not give to get, we get to give, amen? That is why we serve and we give and we steward, we do all those things. We are not doing it so we get something out of it, but the word of cannot return void, and I promise you, he says, it's better to serve than be served. Paul says this in Acts chapter 20, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified." He's like, I want to leave you with something. I want to leave you with an inheritance, something you will definitely remember. Verse 33 says, "I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." He's saying, I've worked hard. Anyone who knows me, I've worked hard. I've worked for myself. I've worked for others. This is what I've done. And yet in verse 35, he says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help. We must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It will always be the bigger blessing to give than to receive. With extra effort comes extra blessing. So here's my question for you this morning. Where are you robbing God of a blessing he wants to give you because you're unwilling to go the extra distance? Where are we refusing to go the extra mile, and because of that, we're failing to receive a blessing that God has already prepared for us? Maybe it's in your job, maybe it's in your marriage, maybe it's in your family, maybe it's in this church, maybe it's with your friends. One specific thing that I feel like the Lord wanted me to highlight is maybe it's even in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The time that you spend reading your Bible and praying every day. I wish as a pastor, honestly, I could give you the exact equation, the exact formula to say, okay, it's 7.5 minutes worship music, 7 minutes reading your Bible, and 10 minutes prayer. Like, I wish I could tell you that, okay? I don't know. All I know is when you work on a relationship, it only gets better the more time you put into it. And as we're talking about the heart of a servant, let's remember that it's all about a relationship. But God is calling you to put the extra effort, and when you do, I promise you will receive the extra blessing, but the extra blessing is a better relationship with him. And I've seen it time and time again in my own life, and you will never be able to convince me out of it. When I take the time to really slow down and spend time with Jesus, my relationship with him always grows without fail. Every single time. It reminds me of that show, The Biggest Loser. I don't know if it's even being made anymore, but I remember it was a show my family and I watched. And I love that show because you'd have these people who might have struggled with weight or whatever for 20 years. And the trainers always ask them, "So, you know, tell me about your journey. What have you done before?" And they're like, "Well, you know, I tried this diet or I tried working out." Like, "Well, how'd that go?" I kind of dropped off maybe after a month or two. And I really didn't go to the gym as much as I thought. And the trainer would just say, "Okay, well, I have you for the next couple months. Are you willing to put a little bit more effort than what you're normally used to? Just a little bit more and be consistent about it." And they always said yes. And in 3 to 6 months, you'd have these people literally transformed. They didn't even look like the same people where, you know, for 20 years they fought something, obesity or whatnot. And in 6 months, they were completely, you know, restored from that. And I can't help but think it is the same principle with us. When we are willing to go the extra distance, we receive the extra blessing from God. So how did Rebecca receive the extra blessing? Well, Genesis chapter 24, verse 22 says, "Then at last, when the camels had finished drinking, he took out a gold ring for her nose and 2 large gold bracelets. Okay, that's a good day's work for me. I might begin a part-time job with Eliezer, right? Like 2 hours of work, even hard work. I'll take that. And he gives it to her. Then she takes him home, right? So they go home for the night, and he finally spills the beans, and he tells his family, this is why I'm really here. I've been on a mission, and I'm actually the servant of Abraham, and I'm here to find a wife for his son Isaac. And I set up this test. I prayed. Before I even finished praying, we saw Rebecca coming, and here I am. So she passed the test. Now tell me, have I been successful or not? In verse 50, this is how her family replied. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the Lord has obviously brought you here, so there is nothing we can say. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. Yes, let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord directed. When Abraham's servant heard their answer, he bowed to the ground and worshiped the Lord. Then he brought out silver and gold jewelry and clothing. Come on, ladies, she got it all. Clothing and presented them to Rebekah. He also gave expensive presents to her brother and mother. Blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing, all because she said yes, all because she was willing to go the extra distance. But if you're thinking about it, it goes even beyond that, because what happens, right? She goes back with Eliezer, they end up getting married. But if you remember from last week, Abraham is rich. He's filthy, stinking rich, right? And he already said, I'm going to give everything I have to Isaac. Well, Rebecca just married Isaac, and so now she is going to be an honored princess in the land of Canaan. She's going to have the popularity. She's going to have everything that she didn't even have to work for. And all of a sudden, all of that belongs to her, all because she was willing to go the extra distance, more than what was strictly necessary or expected. But this is so important. You have to catch this. I believe it goes so much more than any earthly blessing can give. I believe we get a spiritual blessing when we serve people this way. Because what happens? Well, like I said, she has two sons, right? Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name literally gets changed to Israel, which Israel becomes the nation of Israel. He has 12 sons. One of those sons is Judah. Judah becomes the tribe of Judah. Everyone's related to him. And in the tribe of Judah, Jesus is born. He is literally in the lineage of Judah, and now Rebecca's in the lineage of Jesus. What would have happened if she would have said no? She would have received a partial blessing of what God had already prepared for her. She would have been like, wow, that was amazing. That was a really cool story. I can't believe I had that opportunity. But she received a spiritual blessing because she was willing to go above and beyond and get named in the Bible as one of the great, 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 great grandmothers, right, of Jesus Christ himself. That should blow us away. But this really leads to our third and final principle of having a heart of a servant, which is this. And this is the toughest one. I promise you, it's going to be the toughest one for all of us to follow. The third principle is a faithful servant is ready to say, yes, I will go. I will go. And you can read about this in verse 54 later on today. Eliezer is super excited. He's obviously been successful. They go to bed all happy. And he wakes up and he goes, now send me home. I'm ready to go back to my master. I'm ready to tell him how good I've done. And I cannot wait to go tell my master Abraham. And Rebecca's parents are kind of like, oh, hey, it's kind of customary for her to wait 10 days. Like, she wants to say goodbye to her friends. She wants to say goodbye to her family. Just give her a little time. But Eliezer is persistent. He goes, no, I have been successful. Please send her back with me now so I can go back to my master Abraham. And finally, after a little arguing, they go, we'll let Rebecca decide. What does Rebecca have to say about all this? And in Genesis chapter 24, verse 58, it says, so they called Rebecca in. Are you willing to go with this man? They asked her. And she replied, yes, I will go. She put in the extra effort. She served and she did all those things. But most importantly, she was willing to say yes to something that was a little scary. And I think what I said was, this is going to be the most challenging one, because as we serve, I guarantee you there's going to be times where God calls you to serve and it's not going to be obvious where the blessing is going to be. And young people, I want to look over at you, because you have a lot of years left in your life, and there's going to be opportunities where you may not see the obvious blessing right in front of you, but you feel in your heart, I need to do this. I need to go. I need to surrender. I need to sacrifice. When you are willing to do that, I promise you, the Lord will reward you for it in this life or in the next. He promises. But that truth is true for all of us. When we are willing to say, I will go, even when all the details are not in place, and even when everything hasn't worked perfectly together yet, but we know this is something that God's called us to do, it was obvious, right? Her parents even said that, like, well, it's obviously the Lord brought you here. What else are we supposed to say? Of course, take her and go. And she understood that. It's like, man, the Lord obviously is going to call me to leave my mother and brother and father and friends and family and all the people that love me here. I'm going to go marry a guy I've never met before and live in a land I've never seen before. But she was a faithful servant. And she said, yes, I will go. What would have happened if Rebecca said, sorry, I don't do long distance? I just don't do it, right? That's just not something I do, God. I really need to be close to my family. I don't like leaving. I want to be close to what I know, what I'm comfortable with. She would have missed out on the blessing of God. What if Noah said, hey, I don't do boats. Sorry, that's just not the thing. That's just not me. Do you guys realize Noah built that ark in 120 years before even seeing a drop of rain? Talk about going the extra distance, right? Before he even knew what rain was, he was like, I'll be faithful for 120 years. I'm going to do this. And he had no idea. What if Daniel said, sorry, I don't do lions. I mean, I'll tell you right now, I'll pray, I'll be bold for you, but you lock me in a room with a lion? No, that's not for me. What if David said, I don't do giants? Lions and bears, maybe, but giants, absolutely not. That's way too hard. What if the Apostle Paul said, sorry, I don't do Gentiles? Because if you guys remember when Jesus came and was resurrected, the Holy Spirit fell, and all of a sudden they have this revelation, oh my goodness, the Spirit of the Lord is falling on Gentiles too. But they didn't even know it was going to be for them. They thought it was going to be just for the Jews, and they go, their minds are blown. And then Paul comes along and says, yeah, the people that we despise, I'll go serve them. I'll go love them. I'll go preach the gospel to them. I, for one, am thankful. I don't think many of us would be here if he wouldn't have. And God probably would have raised up another leader because he loves you and me that much. But Paul would have missed out on that blessing of being the apostle to the Gentiles if he wasn't willing to say yes. What would have happened if Jesus said, sorry, I don't do crosses? He's like, I'm willing to come. I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to pour out. Remember, he's tired. He's like, disciples, let's get away for a little bit. He tries to get away to pray. He sees the crowds coming. And what does it say? He has compassion on them. He's like, I'm exhausted, but I'll serve you. I'll love you. I'll do these things for you. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying. And all of a sudden, he realizes the time of his life is drawing near to the end. And he goes, God, if there's any way for you to take this cup of suffering away from you, from me, please take it away. But not my will, your will be done. And he said, yes, I will go. He said, for the joy set before me, I will go. Hebrews 12:2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. For the joy set before him, Jesus said yes, because even he came to serve and not be served. Can I have everyone stand to your feet? Rebecca is an amazing example of what it is to be a heart, to have a heart of a servant. But Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to serve. And just right where you're at, I want you to ask, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? What areas in your life are you robbing God of a blessing because you're unwilling to go the extra distance? You're unwilling to do just that extra little thing for your spouse, or that extra thing for that coworker, or that extra little thing for your boss that kind of drives you crazy, or whatever the case may be. Where can you start stepping up and stepping out so you can not only be a blessing to God and minister to his heart, but also minister to the hearts of others? Jesus served generously for the joy set before him. He knew the blessing was going to come. And in the midst of the most difficult season of his life, he said, "Yes, I will go." But what blessing did Jesus really receive for dying for you and me? I want to read Isaiah 53. It says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought that this was troubles. His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sin. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." Doesn't sound like a double blessing to me. Sounds like a curse. Jesus knew he was saying, when he said, "Yes, I will go," he knew he was saying yes to a curse. The Bible says, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." And he knew that he was going to carry the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders as he hung there. But he did it because of the joy set before him. We can read about this joy in Revelation 5, and it says this. "Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and of the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And they sang, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" That was Jesus's blessing. That's what he had to look forward to. That's how he knew, if I can get this through this season now and I can be faithful to serve even when it hurts and serve even when I literally, he did not want to do it. But he said, "Not my will be done, yours, God." And for the joy set before him, he died for you and me. Maybe you feel far from God today. Maybe you've never experienced the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Maybe you didn't even know that this was available for people, because the Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to get good to get God. We get God to get good, right? And the opportunity is for us to run to him and say, "I need that forgiveness. I am a sinner. I have strayed away and I need you." It reminds me of the prodigal son story, which we share often, but it's so good because in that story, there's a son and he goes to his dad and basically says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me the money you would give me when you die, my inheritance, and I'm running away." And the dad goes, "Okay." Gives it to him and he runs off. And the Bible says he wastes it on wild living, drugs and prostitutes and everything in between. And all of a sudden, after the money's gone, his friends are gone, he's sitting there and he's so hungry, he gets a job feeding pigs. He wants to eat the food for the pigs. That's how hungry he is. And all of a sudden it dawns on him and he goes, "Man, even my dad had enough food for his servants. My dad's servants had enough food left over. I don't deserve to be a son anymore, but maybe he'll take me back as a servant." So he decides to go back home, and the Bible says while he's a long ways off, the father sees him. He runs to his son, embraces him, kisses him, tells him he loves him, and completely restores his sonship. He says, Today, my son has come home. Today is your opportunity, son. Today is your opportunity, daughter, to come home, to be with Jesus forever and ever. But it has to be your choice. It has to be just like that son's choice to leave that place of bondage and brokenness and run. And you're not going and running back to him as a servant or a slave. You're running to him as a son and as a daughter. And if that is you today, I just want you to boldly raise your hand and say, "I am running home to my father today. I am declaring I am a sinner and I need a savior. I need someone to take away this guilt and shame, and the only person that can do it is Jesus Christ." Father, I thank you for every single person in this room today and watching online who have raised their hand in confidence saying, "We know that Jesus will save. We know he came to serve. We know he will see us through." I ask that you bless them, keep them. May your face shine upon them and lead them in this new life in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. today, I want to lead everyone in a prayer of salvation, and we do this for a few reasons. One, whether you raise your hand or not, we're going to pray together, and we do this because we want to show love and appreciation to our brothers and sisters. We want to support them. Come on, there was many people in this house that gave their life to Jesus today. That's exciting. But the second reason we do it, and I get to pray it every single week, is because it reminds me I am a sinner, and I will never graduate from grace. I need it every single week. My family will tell you that. I need grace every single week. So whether you raise your hand or not, I just want you to pray this prayer after me and say, Father, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of the blood of Jesus, I will never be the same. Come on, let's praise God for the people who came home with Jesus today. Worship team, would you please lead us? God is good. We have witnessed it. Let's sing about the goodness of God.